Bibles this morning, if you would, and make your way to Romans 12. I don't know why Paul, my son, caught me last week. He said, "Dad, you said in church that we were going get back in Romans 9. And I meant 12. I don't know why I said Romans 9. So at least Paul was listening and caught me on that. But Romans chapter 12, we're going to go through the first 8 verses. And I would just like you to follow along in your copy of God's Word. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And we've been sitting a little bit. Why don't we stand up as we read God's Word this morning? Then I'm going to encourage you to take your bulletin and your outline. And I'm going to fill, I want you to fill in some blanks. And I hope to fill in some blanks in our understanding today. Here we go, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be what, church? Transformed. And how? By the renewing of your minds." There it is. "That you might prove or test and approve what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." This is the word of our God, and may he add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. You can be seated. Now take your bulletins this morning and follow along, if you will, in your outline, and we'll start with some of these fill-ins here just momentarily. Have you ever thought about this fact, that Jesus Christ invaded planet Earth bodily? It was an invasion. It was a heavenly invasion. The Creator, this always blew me away when you stop to ponder this. If you want to meditate on something this week, meditate on this. "And the Word became flesh." Literally, if I understand it properly, that passage literally says, "And the Word was enfleshed." Kind of like you got up this morning and put on whatever you're wearing. It's like Jesus Christ put on humanity. And he invaded. He wrote, the Creator wrote himself into the narrative of his own history that he created. He didn't come to just be with us. He came to be one of us so that we could be with him and become something we could never be on our own. And he invaded this planet bodily. His Normandy was Bethlehem. He came, he conquered, and he bodily returned to the Father in the ascension that we read in the opening scene of the historical letter called Acts. However, he still has a physical body here on earth. You say, "Wait a minute, preacher, you just said that he physically, bodily ascended to heaven." Yes, he did. But he's also left a physical body on earth, and it is called the church. So I want you to look around. You say, "I wonder what Jesus looks like." Look around. Look at your neighbor. Don't be too disappointed, but that's what you got. Okay? This is it. Mike Glaze says, "All right, I'm out of here." Yeah. You're looking at Jesus. Now, I don't think that's what he looked like, but the characteristics are all there. Okay, we are the physical body of Christ. Ephesians 5 and 30, Paul said this, literally, we are members of his body. Are you with me? So what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to unpack these few verses with you and walk you through what I've discovered just by observation. This is not real deep. It's right there on the surface. You don't even have to mine real deep in these verses to find them. But I discovered three marks of a transformed mind. See, it starts with a living sacrifice. In other words, you give up your rights to life itself. And then it continues with not being conformed, pressed into the world's mold, but because we are in Christ, we have a transformed mind. We think about things differently. And there's three marks that show up here. And I want to just help you see those. You could call these marks in verses 3 through 8 the fruit of fellowship, or the result of redemption, or the calling of Christians. But the analogy is consistent all the way through, and it's the analogy of a human body. And I got to thinking about this human body, even in little Myra, as I was holding her this morning, and I use that term little in quotations. I love the fact that she is healthy and growing. It's just a miracle life, isn't it? But you look at that little body, and she's already out of the newborn stage. And she is, because she's looking around and she's starting to control the members of her body. Anna was nursing her this morning, and when she got done, she handed her to me. And it didn't take her too long that she discovered her two fingers and stuck them in her mouth and started sucking on those fingers. She's starting to control the members of her body, and they're starting to work together. And when we see the bodily members of a baby start to work together, we say they are growing up, right? So this whole idea of a body is the analogy that Paul the Apostle uses. And I got to pondering that this week and chewing on it. And this thought hit me as I read these scriptures. It's simply this. I'm going to make this statement, and I want you to think about it. That a body, by definition, is a diversity for the sake of unity. You get that? It's a diversity. How different are the parts of your body? But they all work together for the same goal. And when they don't, we say there's a disability. There's a disconnect somewhere. So Paul's going to use this. So let's take a look this morning at how a transformed mind should look in a community called the body of Christ, the physical body of Jesus left on this earth. And I just want to say, before we jump right into that, I just want to say this. I believe, and I don't think I'm wrong, I believe that primarily, the functioning of that body as it relates to you and I is local. The local, visible New Testament Church of Jesus Christ. Are we part of the broader church? You bet. Does that have a place? Absolutely. And I think that's so cool, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. But I think it's the local expression of Jesus. When you look around, this is what you got. I mean, Jesus is right here, and he's in your neighbor, and he is in you. We are the body of Christ. So let's look at this first mark that I see. The first thing we notice is that there seems to be a spirit of humility in verse number 3. A spirit of humility. When I was in Bible college, they gave me an award, a medal, for humility, but then they took it away because I wore it. Some of you will get that later. My wife's laughing. She said, "Honey, you never got a medal for humility, let me tell you right now." No, that's not one of my gifts. But humility. A spirit of humility. Look at verse number 3. I think it'll come up on the screen here. Let's see what it says. "For I say, through the grace given to me." Notice how he starts us off. Now this is Paul. Okay? And Paul is known as Paul the, what's that word? Starts with A? Apostle. An apostle has authority, right? So could he not have said, "Hey, as an apostle, I'm telling you." And did he not do that other places? Yeah, you better believe he did. But notice, he's dealing with humility, so he's not going to come out with the strong opener. Instead, look what he says. He says, "For here, I want to say something to you. But you need to know where it's coming from. It's through the grace given to me. And that word grace is another word for gift. He said, hey, I'm just using my gift. I'm not giving you the hard sell here, but let me just tell you something based on what I know by the grace given to me. He says, here it is. To everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought. More highly than he ought. So he starts off by giving an example of humility in the way he addresses them. Hey, it's just my gift. I'm sharing it with you. Be careful. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. And it's funny, as you study out the original language in the Greek, you know what that phrase literally means? It says, don't outthink yourself. How many of you have outthought yourself a time or two? Yeah. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. And he goes on to say this on the next screen, but to think how? Soberly. You might want to jot this down in your outline, but this is kind of funny. You jot this down on the side. You know what that word means? It means sanely. It means sanely. In other words, to think of yourself more highly than you ought is what? Insane. He said, don't be crazy. Don't get a big head, but be sane. Have a sane assessment of yourself. As God has dealt to, and if you have your own Bible, you ought to underline these two words, each one. Each one, a measure of faith. So in other words, God has gifted you. Matter of fact, I want you to say that. On the count of three, God has gifted me. Ready? One, two, three. God's gifted me. I have a spiritual gift. And this is so true when it comes to pride. I think that's why Paul's dealing with it. The whole goal here, and you're going to see the thread weave its way through Paul's logic and his argument here. He's saying, look, you got a transformed mind. At the end of the day, it serves. It lives to serve and serves to live. That's what it's all about. Now, if you're going to do that, the stance for service is not to go higher, but to what? Go lower. And Jesus laid that out for the disciples, didn't he? Washes their feet. He said, hey, I'm the teacher, and if I did this, you ought to be doing this too. You're not greater than me. And here's a thought. Pride builds walls. Humility builds bridges. Pride builds walls. And humility builds bridges. And we want to build bridges so that we can serve each other. And that's where Paul's going with this as you unpack it and look at it in its fuller, broader sense. So not only a spirit of humility, it's got to start there. But then you build on that with a spirit of harmony. A spirit of harmony. And look in your Bibles at verse 4, how Paul adds to that. Because as we have many members and one body. Now, what does he mean? Let's just break it. What does he mean when he says members? Huh? Yeah, people. But now he's talking as a body. He's using the analogy of your body. What are your members? Okay, what are some parts of your body? All right, arms, legs, hand, nose, mouth, ears, feet, toes, knees, ankles. So many parts of the body. And have you noticed that God duplicated some parts and not others? You know, someone once said you have two ears and one mouth, so you should hear twice as much as you say. I don't know. Maybe God did that in direct proportion to how we ought to use those parts. But I want you to picture this local body of Jesus, and I want you to think, I mean, you might not know what part it is, but I want you to picture yourself as a hand, or a foot, or a mouth, or maybe some ears, or a nose. You say a nose, yeah, that's a gift of discernment. Say, that don't smell right. You know, that doesn't smell like Jesus. That's the gift of discernment. So it's a spirit of harmony. He says, you have many members, but how many bodies? One. And I love how he unpacks this. He says, all the members do not have the same function. Hello. Then he says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. So now he's gone from the physical. Catch that. He's gone from the physical analogy now to the spiritual. He said, just like you have two hands, nose, ears, eyes, and a mouth, different members, one physical body. He said, it's the same way in the church. We are all members with different functions, but we belong to this one body. And keep that in mind. We are a diversity for the sake of unity. And unity is not uniformity. Doesn't mean we all look just alike. No, it means that we all look different, act different, and have different giftings, which Paul's going to get into, for the purpose of bringing it all together to function. Okay? So he says there, we are one body with many members, just like it is in Christ. And I love this at the end of verse 5. And individually, members of one another. That's amazing right there, isn't it? We are members of one another. So I want you to think about it this way. That person sitting next to you, they belong to you and you belong to them in the body. We are literally members of each other. And beloved, until we see it that way, we have no hope of ever really coming together and functioning in unity. We just don't. And that's why it goes back to the pride and the humility. Because pride separates, builds walls. Humility builds bridges. And what we need the bridges between the diverse gifts in the body so that we can come together. And that takes humility. Have you ever known someone with a super strong spiritual gift? My father-in-law had a great term for this when he taught us in Florida. He called it hurling, which is a terrible word. Poor Emma came home. Well, Elizabeth had to go get her last night at midnight at Anna's house because she was throwing up. She was hurling. And I mean, poor kid couldn't keep anything down. And Dad would always say, yeah, he said, be careful of your spiritual gift. You tend to hurl or throw up on people with it. And I think of his father, Grandpa Adrian. I've never seen a gift of evangelism. Now, not like Billy Graham where you have these large crusades, but I'm going to tell you what. If you met Albert Adrian, you're going to meet Jesus. There was no question. And he was just, he'd make you uncomfortable a little bit. But I mean, I don't care where. He threw his back out one day early when he was planting his church in Kansas where my father-in-law is a pastor now. And he found a chiropractor. And as the chiropractor is adjusting his back, he's introducing him to Jesus. And Grandpa always went for the bottom line. He says, so, are you a Christian or not? Are you followers? Does Jesus live in you or not? Amen. And the chiropractor said, no, he doesn't. He said, would you like him to? He says, yes, I would. Right there in the office, Grandpa went for a back adjustment, and this guy had a resurrection, amen, in his spirit. And he got saved. And as a result, to this day, that office, that chiropractor's office, they do free adjustments for all the ministry staff at the church. And every morning in their office, to this day, Grandpa's dead and gone. He being dead yet speaketh. Every day when they open their office, before those doors open up, the staff gathers in a circle, they join hands and they pray. They pray that God would get glory from their work and that God would give them wisdom as they interact, and that the patients would see Jesus in them. Why did that happen? Because this man had a gift. However, Grandpa was also of the opinion that if you didn't tell people about Jesus like he did, that you were in sin. And there's probably more true than false, but it was mighty uncomfortable being around him. And understand, this church, he preached basically three messages. That is evangelism, family, and missions. And you could pretty much put in the category of a sermon that was going to fall into one of those three. So you got to be careful. Because you could take your gift and use it to beat somebody up. And Grandpa didn't do that on purpose. He was just so strong in that gift. And he was genuinely concerned about the eternal destination of everybody that he met. Everybody. I remember my early days in this church. Someone would get saved, and you know the first person I would call when I got home from church? Grandpa Adrian. You know why? I knew he would be doing cartwheels in Kansas because someone in Georgia bowed the knee to King Jesus. Okay? But you got to be careful of the pride thing. So Paul explains all that. It's a harmony. We're in this thing together. All right. Now, with all of that in mind, there's some things that we need to understand about spiritual gifts. Your body has many parts, visible and invisible. Okay? How many of you know there's a good percentage of your body that you're never going to see, hopefully? You know, that stuff is not meant for your eyes. You know, just like when Anna fell, there was a little girl over here and broke her arm and that bone came out of her arm. You know, and I remember saying to myself, Lord, it's not right for a father to see the bones of his children. That was just if I could just erase, have a lobotomy and erase a memory, that would be a memory that I would erase. There's parts of you that you're not intended to ever see. But I bet you're glad you have them. How many of you are glad that your lungs are working this morning? How many are glad your heart is beating without you telling it to? Yeah, there is so much that's going on in that body. You're never going to see those parts, but are they important? Yeah, and that's the thing. That's number two, is that every part is vital. It's all important. And we need it to function. And then here's the other truth. The third truth of that is that this, every part depends on every other part in your own body. Not just connect those dots for yourself this morning. If that's true, what's that mean in the body of Jesus? That means that I might be able to get up here and preach, but if you sit there and just take it in and do nothing with it and don't exercise your spiritual gift, hear me now, we can only grow and go as far as my gifting, and I think we've proved that here. This is it. So it's got to come to the next level. Every part depends on every other part. It's a harmony. Let me give you some facts about the human body. 7.5 trillion cells in the human body. That's trillion with a T. We are more complex than the most advanced computer. Every cell has 200 trillion tiny groups of atoms called protein molecules. Every cell. Remember they used to teach you in science class that it was a simple cell? And the more we understand about the cell, they don't call it simple anymore. The largest molecule is called DNA, and it carries hereditary information from the parents to the offspring. It also carries genetic code. It determines if you're going to be a man or a mammoth. It's all in your DNA. And DNA in one cell, think about this now. This is crazy. If you DNA in one cell is 6 feet long. In one cell, if you unwrap it. The total DNA in a body would fill a box the size of an ice cube. But if it were joined together back to back, it would reach to the sun and back 400 times. And that's all in your body. All our cells contain the information found in all the other cells. Isn't that amazing? Just one of your cells gives you all the information that's found in all the other cells. You have a trademark. The trademark of your body is your cells. Each cell in your body carries all the necessary information for another you. That's why cloning is possible, but not necessarily the right thing to do, not necessarily moral. If the coded DNA information and instructions of one human were translated into English, it would fill a 1,000-volume encyclopedia. Think about that. If they translated your DNA and put it on paper, it would be a 1,000-volume encyclopedia. And one more. In cell division, the cell forms a rotating double helix, they call it. You've seen that picture before. I should have put one up. It rotates at 75 turns per second. This is equal to straightening out a cathedral full of tangled microphone wires in under a split second. Can you imagine? And all of that are parts of your body you'll never see. God designed the physical body to be a diversified unity. each part designed to perform a specific job and doing it in submission to the head or to the brain. And the body of Jesus Christ, Jesus is the head. And he made us to function, to play a specific part in his physical body on earth, and it's called the church. So we've observed that the marks of a transformed mind are a spirit of humility and a spirit of harmony. But to what end? Why? Well, because there's something called the spirit of helpfulness. And that's in verses 6 through 8. A spirit of helpfulness. And we're going to walk through these verses, and he's going to give us a partial list. Paul is not trying to say, here's all the spiritual gifts. Matter of fact, it's my opinion. I want to always tell you when it's my opinion. In my opinion, I don't think all the spiritual gifts are actually listed in Scripture. I think the majority of them are there. But I don't know that they're all there. And Paul is certainly not trying to be exhaustive. Here's all the spiritual gifts. You know, he's pulling different gifts out, actually, I think, for a reason. He uses these specific gifts for a reason, because there's a nice mixture of public gifts and private gifts. What he's going to share with us here in Romans. Now you can go to Ephesians and Corinthians and see a lot more gifts that you're not going to find here. But I guess we should start by answering the question: what are spiritual gifts? So here they are. That's in your outline this morning. Spiritual gifts are supernatural abilities, sovereignly given to strengthen his saints who are to serve or minister to one another, being good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, I'm going to leave that up there for a second. I'm going to say it again. They are supernatural abilities sovereignly given to strengthen his saints who are to serve or minister to one another, being good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I know there's a lot of S's in there, all right? But you break that down. I think it's most important as you start off is that what kind of gift is it? It's a supernatural ability. Super means above the natural. This is not something you can do on your own. It is an infilling and an outflowing of God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us these gifts. They come from above to be brought below, and all you are is the vessel. You're just the vessel through which this gift is going to flow. What is this gift? How is it given? Sovereignly given. God gives the gifts. He chooses. Who is it given to do what? To strengthen his saints. To encourage each other. As Jesus said to the pre-converted Peter, or at least the pre-repentant Peter, Satan has desired you that he might sift you as wheat, but when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. And he was, I don't think that guy was fully converted until the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost, because we know that these gifts come through the Holy Spirit. And it fell on Peter, and the guy with the bad attitude and the quitter's mentality, I think he was feeling sorry for himself personally. His pride was hurt. All of a sudden, he got to the end of Peter, and he stands up a day later, and he preaches a powerful message that very well could have gotten him stoned. Where does fear go? I don't know, but what I do know is that his gifting, sovereignly given by God, overcame his fear. And he got up there, and he just laid it out straight. And God used him mightily throughout the rest of his life. Sovereignly given to strengthen the saints who are to serve or minister to one another, being good stewards or managers of the manifold gift of God's grace. Here are three basic truths about spiritual gifts I want to share with you. Real quick. Three basic truths. Number one, every believer has at least one spiritual gift. That's number one. Everyone's got it. At least one. We usually have a primary and a secondary. And I swear I can't prove this to you, but I'm telling you, I think sometimes God changes the gifts up to meet the needs of the body itself as we come together in the community. I've seen that happen, and I'm not going to stand up and say I understand it, or there's no formula to it. It's a God thing, but I've seen it, and some of you have seen it too. Amen? Everybody's got one. Number two, no believer has all the gifts. I met a lady one time that told me, yeah, she says, I have all the gifts. And I said, well, Jesus, it's nice to meet you. I today. Only one person had all the gifts. His name was Jesus, and he died on a cross for everybody else's sin. And he doesn't give all the gifts to one person. You know why? Because we're so stinking independent without all the gifts. Imagine if we did have all the gifts, we'd never need anybody else. And God didn't set the body up that way. So no one's got all the gifts. Yes, right. Humility, Pat. That's right. Exactly. Number three, your spiritual gift enables you to serve the body of Christ effectively. Get this. The purpose of your gift is ultimately to make God smile. How do you make God smile? You use your gift to make your neighbors smile. Or at least to do them good. Because, you know, there is a gift of prophecy, which I have. And generally, that's a prickly gift, and people don't smile. Matter of fact, they'd rather punch you in the face first. And later on, they'll smile because you will know the truth, and the truth will make you what? Free. But generally, before it makes you free, it makes you mad. You know you heard the truth if your feelings are hurt. Okay? And if you want to beat the preacher up after church, you might have really heard the truth. Right? That's okay. But the gifts are given. Get this, man. The gifts are not for you. They're for your neighbor. They're for your neighbor. And this is important. Nobody talks about this, number four. This is vital. Vital, vital, vital. You are not your gift. You are not your gift. My identity is what Jesus did, not what I do. Oh, don't. Be careful on that one. My gift is an answer to how I assimilate, not who I am. Does that make sense? And I'm going to tell you something. There's a danger in wrapping your identity up in your gift. Here's why. I'll use myself as an example. I have a gift of prophecy, which we're going to get into in just a minute. That doesn't mean, so don't come up to me, Dale, after church and say, okay, preacher, what's the lottery numbers for this week? Brother, if I could tell that, I'd already be rich. All right? It's not foretelling the future. It's forthtelling the truth. Amen. It's saying, thus saith the Lord, and declaring truth, okay? That's prophecy. What happens when I no longer have a church? Or when my I'll go back to Grandpa Adrian. He said his two biggest fears in all of his life was losing his wife and losing his church. He lost his wife and he lost how many churches? Three churches fired him. Ugly. And I could tell you that this man was a man of God. He really was. And it was just people got in the flesh and wanted to go a different direction and just got rid of the preacher. What happens when you lose the platform for your gifting? If your gifting is your identity, you have a life crisis. If your identity is Jesus, you just move on until he says, use it here. Okay? You just use it here. You follow Jesus. Jesus loves me. I love him. We're good. And this is for God's glory and my gain. And so we're going to move forward. Next chapter. Okay? That's the difference. Be careful. You're not your gift. My identity is wrapped up in what Jesus did for me, not what I do for him. Well, that's vital that you understand that. Real quick, this isn't on the screen, but I'll give you two categories of spiritual gifts. Some people will say temporary and permanent. I am not what they call a cessationist, which a cessationist is someone who believes that some of the gifts were for a time and are not for this time at all anymore. Such as, and it's a very normative, if you're in a Southern Baptist church, 90% of them, I would say, are cessationists. I personally am not. Such as the gift of tongues and the gift of healing and things like that. They say, well, that was only for the starting of the church, and once the church got established, those gifts went away. Now, what I will say, I like these words better. I like infrequent and frequent. I would say that those gifts that they say are no longer, I would say they are infrequent. They're not as much as they used to be at the founding of the church. However, I think they're still in play. I really do. I think they're still in play. I think a lot of them are abused. They're not done biblically. And as a result, as good Baptists, we say thanks but no thanks. And I think we're missing out on some things. I don't know. I think God's just bigger than all of that. That's just me. And then some are frequent. Those are the gifts of serving, prophecy, things like that that we're going to get into here in just a minute. So Paul lists some gifts here. And let's take a quick look at them. Look at verse number 6. And we're going to run through these pretty quickly. There we go. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And so Paul recognized right away, okay, you're going to have a group of people such as the people in this room. By the way, did you know that the people in this room and the babies next door, you put us all together, we are about the size of the church at Ephesus. You know, I think sometimes we read the scripture and we think, oh, there's thousands of people there. Nope. About 40 people, 50 people at Ephesus. That was about the average at the beginning of these New Testament churches as they were formed. So he says, hey, look, we all have different gifts according to the grace given to us. In other words, God's given them. It's a gift. But he says, let us use them. That's the key. You got a gift, use it. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. That's important to understand that there. Prophecy. Let's prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, again, I said prophecy, I think here primarily is dealing with the forthtelling or preaching or declaring the truth of God. Now, this thing where it says in proportion to your faith. Well, remember what Paul just said. He says God measures out. And when you're measuring something, what are you giving? A certain amount. Half a cup, 2 cups, 3 cups. Remember Elisha and Elijah. Elisha said, hey, I'm not satisfied with what you got. I want a double portion. Okay? And sometimes God meets out a double portion, sometimes one portion. It's because God knows your life and God knows exactly what this body needs. And he's going to give you exactly what he wants you to have. He said, just use all of what you got in proportion to your faith. Adrian Rogers put it this way, don't put a bullet in your gun that it can't fire. Or you could put it another way, I suppose, is that oftentimes if we're not careful when it comes to our gift, we can outrun our anointing. How many of you have ever seen someone outrun their anointing? You know, God's given them so much faith and they've added to it. And that's how you get out in front of God. And I don't know about you, but you get out in front of God, that's like being in front of a cosmic train. Okay, you see that light at the end of the tunnel. The problem is it's attached to a train. So we don't want to outrun or outstrip our anointing. However, we need to realize that we got something we need to do something with. And I also think that as it grows, we can do more with it. Notice the next one. He says, ministry and ministering. He says there in verse number 6. Verse 7, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Now notice what's happened here. Ministry is a noun, ministering is a verb. You see what's happened? The noun becomes the verb. The gift becomes the going. The servant starts to serve. And here's the problem. I want everyone to look up here at me. Here's the problem in the church with so many today is that we have the noun and we've never transferred or transformed it into a verb, into an action word. It's not enough to have the gift. We need to be gifting the gift. We need to be using the gift. We need to be employing the gift. We need to do something with that with which God has given us. Am I making sense this morning? All right, let me keep going. Teaching. He said, if you're teaching, let them teach. I'm trying to find it here. He who teaches in teaching. Now, teaching is to give instruction to help ground or stabilize. You say, well, that's the same as prophecy. No, it's different. To get the prophecy is to exclaim the word. To get the teaching is to explain the word. Now, do those happen at the same time? Yes. I've had people say, oh, you're a teacher. I've had other people say you're a preacher. And I've had other people say you're something quite other than those two. We won't discuss that here, and I forgive them. Whatever that is, you know, it's explaining the word. You ever sat, Norm Wakefield, I think he's going to be with us again in September, I think, isn't it, Jim? Oh, yeah, we lucked out. He's going to be back in Georgia. He says, hey, you want me to come? I said, absolutely. So Norm's a teacher. He doesn't get up here like me and raise his voice and tell funny stories. He just stands up here and talks. And when he's done, you understand the word. You know what they say about Jonathan Edwards? Great preacher. Really not. They said he was so convinced of the sovereignty of God to move in the hearts of men. And apparently he had great ability to be demonstrative and to preach powerfully. But he was so afraid that someone would be moved by his delivery and not the content that he wrote his sermons out and he read them in a monotone voice. Because he feared people making decisions based on his influence and not the Holy Spirit's. Imagine that. And God turned this nation upside, this young nation upside down with a monotone reading of a manuscript. See, God, the gifting is there. So, what about exhorting? I love this one. It's paraklesis in the Greek. Para means alongside. Klesis means to come alongside and help. To exhort. It's a lend a helping hand, to encourage. How many of us need encouragement? And I'm convinced that in every body of believers, Jesus has an encourager, at least one, to come alongside and encourage. And then it says a giver. He who gives with liberality. Just, you know, God gives you the gift of giving. Just don't count the coins. Just give. Just give liberally and watch what God does. And then the last one, not the last one. He who leads with diligence. It's interesting, that word diligence there, funny word. I wouldn't have interpreted it this way, and I just happened to look. It means swiftly. I would think diligence means you're always on it. But the import of this word is they do it quickly. How many of you know that when you're leading, sometimes you got to make decisions. You got to make them quick. And I think within that leadership comes discernment, or at least other people with discernment. Okay, here's the problem. Here's the issue. Boom, this is what we need to do for the sake of the body of Jesus. Always keeping the body in mind. And then this last one is mercy. And it's interesting that he said, if you got to get the mercy, do it with cheerfulness. With cheerfulness. And I think to get the mercy kind of acts like this. I'm happy to hurt with you, and I'm ready to rejoice with you. So you ladies learned a lot about that in the ladies group, emotional fitness. It was not a ladies group. It's just a good material. But in emotional fitness, rejoice with those who rejoice, and what? Weep with those who weep. How many of you find that difficult to do? You know, those of you that had to get the mercy don't. My father, Elizabeth's dad, I mean, he is Pastor Mercy. He really is. He just has an ability to hurt with people and to rejoice with people. Just this week, yesterday, Ben came in, and Ben's a lot like his dad. He wears his feelings on his face. And he came in with that grumpus look on his face and plopped himself down looking for a response. And Elizabeth said, Ben, what's the matter? And he said, Sam laughed at me in front of our friend. We were playing jump rope because I fell. And he laughed at me. Now, here I am. I'm like, I just want to throw some truth on that boy. I say, look, number one, it was probably funny. Number two, so what if he laughed at you? You know. Pull yourself up by bootstraps and suck it up, Sally, and get back out there and either jump rope or take him on and finish this one way or another. Right? Throwing truth. Instead, you know, I hear his mama say, Ben, I know that must feel really bad. I know that must feel really bad. And then I caught the cue. I said, yep. I said, I'm so sorry that that happened. What are we doing? See, now that's not my gift, necessarily. Elizabeth might have got some of that from her heavenly father through her earthly father. I don't know. But that helps, that gives me a cue. And by the way, that's part of the reason God's given gifts. Because they don't come naturally to me. I get to watch you use it and learn to apply them even though they might not come naturally. You ever think about that's the other side of the gifts in the body of Jesus? I watch Elizabeth do it and I think, yep, I need to think like that. She's giving me a living example of what it looks like to have the gift of mercy. Because you know what? I might not have the gift of mercy, but I have the Christian responsibility of mercy. I might not have the gift of giving, but I have the Christian mandate by God to give. I may not have the gift of prophecy, but I have the Christian mandate by God to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations, making disciples of everybody, teaching them to do what I've commanded, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's interesting when you look at the gifts ultimately are all commands. But for some people, they are supernaturally enabled so that we can both benefit from those people and also learn from those people. Is that making sense? God's gifts. He knows what he's doing. John MacArthur, I was listening to him this week, and I'm headed towards close. He said this. He said, there's 9 actions to identify your gift. Number 1, present yourself a living sacrifice. Number 2, right out of Romans, know that you're gifted. Number 3, pray for wisdom. I like this one. Number 4, seek nothing. Seek no specific gift. Number 5, examine your heart's desire. Number 6, seek confirmation from the body of Christ. Number 7, look for the blessing of God. Number 8, serve with your whole heart. And number 9, go for it. Fan into flames a gift of God that is in you. And then MacArthur closed with this. That was not what I was expecting. He said, quote, when you've done all that, you'll find it impossible to define your gift. You'll be at it. You'll be doing what you do. End quote. Isn't that interesting? You'll be at it. You'll be doing your gift. You might not be able to name it, but you'll be doing it. More, I don't tell you what, I'm tired of walking, meeting people who know their gift but don't do it. I'm ready to meet a bunch of folks that do their gift and don't know the name of it. Amen? Huh? I'll take that any day. Now, there are some things I think can put us in the right track, and I want to give you some of that. We're going to start in our membership orientation today, and we're going to pass some things on to you that hopefully will help you. I think we can narrow it down a little bit. You know, if someone's got the gift of administration, we're not going to stick them in the preschool, Sunday school teacher position, you know, something like that. You know, I think gifts and passions are important. But you know what? It's the old saying is it's easier to steer a moving vessel than one that is at rest. And I love MacArthur's encouragement there, exhortation. That we need to just get at it. You might not be able to name it, but you'll be doing it. And you'll feel, you'll know the favor of God. Let me close with this question. It'll come up on the screen here, I think. Is there one more slide? Upstairs? No? There we go. Here it is. Suppose that everyone in the church were like you. What kind of church do we have? Can I put it this way? Suppose everyone in the church was using their gift and serving the body to the extent that you are. Well, what would we look like? And let me offer it this way. What would we look like if we all made it a conscious effort between now and the end of the year to agree with God that he has gifted us? And some of you are going to do this today by at least getting the information. We'll find out, you know, kind of what we're about and how we're going to go about things. What if between now and the end of the year, we partnered together, we said, God, you are God. You have gifted me to do so. You've given me a grace, a gift, and I'm going to get busy serving you and see where this leads. And I'm going to be conscious to be at it, as MacArthur says, to be busy serving you using this gift, fanning it into flames. What if we all did that? And what if between now and the end of the year, we made a concerted effort as the body of Jesus right here in Wildwood to discover our gift in the sense that we can use it to uplift each other? What if we did that so that we could go from maybe a 2 to an 8? Let me ask this question. How different would our service be the first Sunday in January than this service is today? And that is a question I just want you to ponder even throughout the week. I have a gift. I have a part. What am I doing with it? God's grace to you, His gifting to you, is His gift to you. What you do with it is your gift to Him. So what kind of gift are you giving back? I say that not to shame you. I say that to inflame you. I say that to be the first wind that begins to fan into flame that gift of Almighty God that He placed in you through the resurrection of His Son and ascending of His Holy Spirit to abide, to tabernacle with you. And I close with this thought as an encouragement. And I'm not appealing to your flesh, but I'm just telling you the truth. When you operate in your spiritual gift, when you operate, when you serve, when you do with it what God intends you to do, and I call it in the zone, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it in the world. It's absolute joy. Absolute joy. And a lot of the times, so the issues in our spiritual, our Christian walk and in our life is not that we're in sin or we don't know this or know that or don't have this opportunity, that opportunity. A lot of the issue is we're just not serving the body. We're not serving in our giftedness. We're not in the zone. But when you are, it's absolutely amazing. You're doing what you were created to do. How many of you saw that movie, Chariots of Fire? You ever seen that movie? Eric, what was his last name? Liddell. He said this. He refused to run on Sunday. They asked him, why do you run? And here's what he said. When I run, I feel the smile of God. When I preach, I feel the smile of God. When Elizabeth exercises her gift of faith in our family and in this body of Christ, she feels the smile of God. And I want to tell you, you've not lived until you feel the smile of God. And I want to make you jealous today. I want to put a little salt on your tongue and make you thirsty for the smile of God. Because I believe this, sitting in this room right here, including Aunt Faith and the children next door and those in the nursery, I think we have everyone and everything and every gift that we need right now to do exactly what God has called us to do right now, to worship Him in spirit and truth, to serve brothers and sisters, and by doing so with excellence and honor, spirit-filled, the community is going to be impacted. I think everything we need is right here. It just needs to be awoken and put into place. And here, my challenge to you is this. What's your part? What is your part? And are you willing to play it? Father, I come to you this morning thanking you for your giftings. And they are that. There's some great teaching in other passages of Scripture that talk about public gifts and the more hidden gifts and how that one really is dependent upon the other. Wasn't time to go into that today. But Lord, I pray that you will give us a holy jealousy. That we would really, that you would awaken in the hearts of your people here at Wildwood just a thirst, that we would hunger and thirst after you. Hunger and thirst to be moving in a direction through which we can experience your smile. We might please you. We might uplift our brother or sister. We might see you literally working through us to touch someone who's hurting, or to rejoice with some who is happy. And I believe from the youngest redeemed child to the oldest redeemed saint, that you've got something for each and every one of us to do, that you will supernaturally empower, and we will see amazing results that will cause us to praise your name. And Lord, I pray that you would just cause all of us to desire that deeply and desperately, that we might find out the truth for the sake of your glory. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.